keep standing at him. You're the only one. You keep standing. That would show just deep reverence and respect from my lesson this entire morning. Brian, they were just standing. They were just standing the entire time. It was amazing, Brian. They were, couldn't believe it. Good morning. I would like to play something for you this morning before we begin.
Hi, I'm Ron Reagan, an unabashed atheist. When I first recorded that commercial back in 2014, being openly atheist in America was still fairly uncommon. Today, the fastest growing religious group in the country is the non-religious, especially among the young. That progress is heartening, but the religious pushback is fierce, and the forces of Christian nationalism are well organized. Our progress won't continue unless we work together so that reason and our secular constitution will prevail. That's why I'm asking you to join the Freedom From Religion Foundation, the nation's largest and most effective association of atheists and agnostics working to keep state and church separate, just like our founders intended. Please join the Freedom From Religion Foundation today. Ron Reagan, lifelong atheist, not afraid of burning in hell.
Now, I first heard that as a radio ad, I think probably leaving here after a Bible study on Wednesday night, because I don't trust myself with the computer and slides. That was the audio from the YouTube commercial that he has for the Freedom of Religion. That after I watched it, I did go over to the comments section. These are some of the comments that were associated with that video on YouTube. I have a personal relationship with reality. Loved the ad. I was raised evangelical, but deconverted as an adult, and I feel that I'm a much better person now than I was when I was a believer. I was raised a Christian and tried to live my life as a good person, which is what I tried to take from Christianity as a guideline, among other sources as well. However, I have never felt that such an upbringing was a requirement to be a good and productive person on this earth. Some of the best people I've encountered have been atheists and agnostics. And conversely, I've known some Christians who need to work, do a lot of work in this area. I felt this was funny, and I'm not sure what the motivation for the purpose of this, when he wrote this, it says a true atheist doesn't believe in that hell exists. He's got a good point. And there's many other comments like this associated with that video. As we go about our daily lives, there's going to be about four kinds of people that we're going to meet: the atheist, the agnostic, the theist, and the true followers of Jesus Christ. And so this morning's message I've entitled, God Has a Message for Everyone. This morning I want to talk about what God's message is for each one of these groups of people. Now I want to state this right up front. God wants every person to get to heaven. I read that this morning in 2 Peter verses 3 and 9. Jesus died so that every person could have the opportunity to be safe. And I read that this morning in John 3:16 and 17. But if you've already turned over in your Bibles to Titus chapter 2, Titus chapter 2 and verses 11 through 14, the scriptures there read, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Who did Christ die for? Jesus Christ died for every person. Period. Now, not everyone believes that there is a God, that Jesus was God, that he was the Word of God, as it's, you can see that in John chapter 1 and verse 1. But that doesn't change the fact that God has a message for them. So, let's first look at the atheist. Now, you're already familiar with the concept of an atheist. An atheist is someone who confidently declares, I'm not afraid to go to hell. I'm not afraid to burn in hell. They will assert that there is no God, that there is no evidence for God's existence, and there is no reason to believe in God. They believe that they can live according to whatever authority they find sufficient. And while you may not personally know anyone who has ever openly expressed their atheistic views, I can tell you that it is more widespread than you think. And although they may not want to hear it because of their disbelief in God, there is a message from God to the atheist. And I want to look at three passages this morning. If you have your Bibles and like to follow along, please turn over to Psalms 14. Psalms 14. Scriptures there read the first six verses that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable works. There is no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. All have the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and do not call on the name of the Lord? There they are in great fear, for God is with the generation of the righteous. You shame the counsel of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. God has already a long time ago delivered a message to the atheist, and that message is this: you have asserted a position of foolishness. And God, looking down from heaven on that particular position, has looked at all of this, and he is not pleased. Look back at verse 5. What is it saying? It says, God's going to be with the righteous, and he's going to be against you. God will put you to shame, and he will be the refuge to the faithful. Those who say there is no God has become fools. Over in Romans chapter 1 in verses 18 through 20, even in Rome there were atheists and people who denied God. And here is the message that God has for them. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may have been known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. What is God's message to the atheist? You aren't truly an atheist, and deep down you're aware of it. What is God's message to the atheist? You're not actually an atheist, and you recognize this within yourself. He has said, I built you. I have designed you with the understanding, to understand the concept of being designed. And please notice that God's not even referencing the gospel here. God is simply referencing the idea in simple examination. Furthermore, in saying you're a true atheist, you are denying your own very nature. You are denying design tendencies and mental abilities. Tommy has often stated that when he is talking about the truth, he likes to talk about evidences. Folks, God is telling the atheist, the evidence is in you and it's all around you. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, and we'll look at verse 25. We're going here because there will be those who will seek to deny the natural design and become atheists. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, it says, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer?" You could insert the word here instead of disputer. You could put debater. So it says, where is the debater of this age? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. And it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believed. Now drop down to verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. What has God said to the atheist? He has said, you have decided to put your faith in men. Put your faith in men and not me. Men who have proven unreliable, always coming up short, and constantly rearranging their ideas. That's where you've placed your trust. Yes, God has a message for the atheist. You have chosen a foolish position that denies your very innate design and placed your trust in men whom you know you fully cannot trust. Now, if the atheist decides to deny all of that, and they probably would, let's ask this question. What is Jesus? What would Jesus say to the atheist? He's going to return, and everyone's going to see him. So if you have your Bibles in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. The scriptures there read, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. What will Jesus say? He will say, your position has afflicted my people. And now you're the one that's going to be afflicted. Your position has taken no mercy on the church I purchased, and now you're going to live without mercy. You have made every possible humanistic excuse not to know me, and now you're never going to know me. I speak to my atheist friends who are greatly offended by probably every word that's come out of my mouth this morning, that no matter how you feel about the words you're hearing or that I have said this morning, it is God's message for you. If you were going to tell an atheist, friend, you really need to be baptized, you really need to come to church every Sunday morning, they're not ready for that. They're not even prepared to do that because they don't even believe that the Bible is the Word of God and that there even is a God. You have to start in a much different place. So if you have your Bibles, turn over to Psalms 19. Psalms 19. All of this comes across as foolishness to them. And, you know, we've been studying in our Sunday morning Bible study class, our personal evangelism class, that we often discuss that what would you say in one situation versus another? We've discussed that you have to actively listen And you always have to start your conversation with wherever they are. So what words could be given to someone who completely rejects the concept of God's consequences? They need Psalms 19, verses 1 through 4. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." The first piece of advice to give someone who says, "I don't believe in God or the Bible," is to encourage them to go out and just look at the stars light years away and marvel at how everything has been intricately designed to make life beautiful and functional and amazing right before their eyes. Folks, as we have said before, the evidence is all around you. And hopefully when what God has placed within them hopefully begins to rise, it should hopefully be at that point they should find a quiet place maybe and open the law of the Lord. In Psalms 19, 7, verses 7 through 10, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." Let's just insert some words right here where instead of converting the soul, restoring what has been missing in their life. Restoring what's been missing in their life. "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, more to be desired than they, than gold. Yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." They need to hopefully come to understand what's written in Ezekiel 18 and verse 4, where God says, "All souls are mine." Now let's move on to the agnostic. Who is the agnostic? A couple weeks ago I was with my sister-in-law, and I was telling her I was going to give this sermon what I was going to be preaching on, and when I sat there and I said, "The atheist, the agnostic," and she goes, "Well, what's an agnostic?" She wasn't familiar with the term agnostic. So the agnostic is essentially, they use the exact same words as the atheist, but they put a question mark at the end of all the questions. They'll say, "Is there a God? I don't know if there's a God or not. And since there's no way to prove that he is, or that there's no way to know prove that he's not, and so I don't know if I should follow this or if I should follow that. He is unknown to me," and so on and so forth. There is an argument to be made that most atheists are in fact really agnostics, which is to say that since there is a lack of knowledge, means that there probably is no God, and that they can do as they please. Folks, God has spoken to the agnostic as well. God, in his great mercy and love, sent out a message to those who just don't know what to think. And that message can be found over in Acts chapter 17. Now, we talked about this. Brian preached on this last Sunday. We know that in Acts chapter 18, the congregation, the church, was first established in Acts chapter 18. And you know that there were agnostics and atheists at that time, because if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 2, it's clear by that. But back in Acts chapter 17, as Brian was also talking about last week, the city of Athens was a very religious city, and there was lots of agnostics at that time. And so here Paul was traveling down this road, and then they've got all these gods and idols to one thing and the next. But somebody in Athens wrote down something that was very interesting and honest. And in Acts 17, verses 22 through 31, it says, "Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord and hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. God has a message for the agnostic. Says you're in a very strange place in your life right now. You have to acknowledge that, because that's what's in your very nature, and there might be some creator and some being and something that there might be some religion in you, but it has no conviction and it has no direction. God has the same message as it was to the atheist. It's in you and it's all around you. Look around. God designed everything to prove his existence to you. Romans chapter 1 explains that God designed everything so that the part of you that wonders if there is a God will reach out, seek, and grow to know him. God has breathed life into you, so don't doubt that he has a purpose and direction for you. Now, I don't expect you to, because I'm going to read through these fairly quickly, but these verses showing that God has a purpose and direction for you. Proverbs 16:3, commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and hope. Matthew 6:33, but seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Romans 8:28, for we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. 2 Peter 1:3, as his divine power has given to all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. God has a message for the agnostic. And he has a purpose and direction as well. Folks, when the judgment day comes, ignorance is not going to be an excuse. We've read this many times, but in Acts 17 and verse 30 and 31, it says, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance to this to all by raising him from the dead. The agnostic person may have all these questions, but they need to push the issue and ask the questions and find out why you're here and determine the evidence for God, because God has shown himself to you so that you would repent from your sins and put your life in the hands of Jesus, who has been raised from the dead. It's going to be a very sad thing being an agnostic on the judgment day, never really fully being convinced one way or the other. And what will Jesus say to the agnostic on that day? There's a simple message that the Hebrew writer used in chapter 11 and verse 6. when he talked about how you must believe that God is, and that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. How sad will it be if you're just pretty sure that God is, but never enough to seek him? For God, find God and seek him. Do not stop midstream depending on which way the wind is blowing and dictating whether you're really a believer or not. You know, you remember back when Jesus appeared to the apostles, and after about 8 days after his first appearance, he came to doubting Thomas, and who had been waiting for him those 8 days. And when Jesus appeared to him, Thomas touched his hands and his side and exclaimed, "My Lord and my God." Jesus responded, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. And blessed are those who have not yet seen and yet believed." When the trumpet sounds, how many believers do you think there will be in that moment? Every knee is going to bow to Jesus and acknowledge him. Every knee. And Jesus will look at all the believers and say, "Because you have seen me, you have believed, and blessed and welcome home into heaven are those who fought through their doubts and discovered their true mission and believed in me even before they saw me." God has a message for the agnostics, for the agnostic. Press the issue. Keep digging. Keep working. Ask, "What must I do?" For sake of argument, let's consider John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And at this point, the agnostic has already observed nature and has some sense that there is something greater than themselves. And even though they don't quite know what to do with that realization, we can then move on to the next level. And that can be found in John chapter 20 and verses 30 and 31. And there it says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." What do we tell the agnostic? Read your Bibles. Especially read the Gospels. Read about the life of Jesus. Read about the miracles of Jesus. What's the message? He's coming, and when he gets here, everybody's going to believe in him, and they need to do something about that right now. If you have doubts, you can address these doubts and put them to rest by reading and studying the Word of God. Now let's move on to the theist. God has already spoken to all the theists and preserved a message for them as well. And this can be clearly found in James chapter 2. We're talking about people who believe in God, or in this case, those who believe in the Father and the Son. And in James chapter 2 and verse 19, the scriptures read, "You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." This means that believing in God's existence is a good starting point. It's a good starting point. But it's not enough. Faith without works is useless, as illustrated by the examples of Abraham and Rahab in verses 23 through 25. A person is justified by works and not by faith alone. This is the starting point of true discipleship. Going beyond just believing. We talked about this a little bit on Wednesday night. Many people will argue about the existence of God, and God has already given a message to all the believers. Great job. Now obey my gospel. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, "Now by this we know that we know him, if we could keep his commandments. Those who claim to know him but do not keep his commandments are liars, and the truth is not in them." This is just a fact. True discipleship involves putting belief into action and doing what God says. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 and following, Jesus says that not everyone who calls on him Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of the Father. Many have claimed to have prophesied and cast out demons and performed miracles in his name, but Jesus will declare them, "I never knew you, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." What's the message? Believing in God is good, but it must be accompanied by obedience to his will. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, Peter addresses the theist by saying, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." The believers are then told to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. That's Acts 2:38. What's the message? Belief in Jesus must be followed by action. Finally, God has a message for the disciples of Christ. And I pray that's who you are here today. You've come a long way. We all have our stories. We all have our different backgrounds. If you have become his disciple, God indeed has a message for you. In Revelation chapter 2, he gave this message to the brethren in Smyrna, and it's the same one he wants you to have. Revelation chapter 2 and verses 9 and 11 says, "I know your works, your tribulation and poverty, but you're rich." And how does verse 11 end? "He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." You've come this far. You've made many choices, overcome obstacles. You've erased doubts and turned your back on falsehood. Perhaps some family members and friends and co-workers have turned their backs on you. What's the message? Don't quit. Don't go back. Don't stop now. "He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." You're going to heaven, to eternal life, and you'll be crowned with glory. Not everyone's going to agree with you. There's going to be three categories of people who have problems with your conclusions: the atheist, the agnostic, and the theist. Some will malign you for your position and for always saying, "But what does the Bible say?" Don't give up. Don't back down. You're going to heaven. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus offers a vivid portrayal of his return. Being a disciple is about embodying the nature and character of Jesus in everyday life and in every interaction. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34 and following, Jesus speaks about the Son of Man coming in his glory and separating the sheep and goats. And he says, "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. And I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. And I was in prison and you came to me.'" And when they ask, "When did we do all these things?" he's going to say, "Look around. It's God's people, your neighbors, the people that God has put in your life." If you're a disciple, what's the message? Embody the character of Jesus in every relationship, in the home, in church, in neighborhood, and culture. Be faithful unto death, as you can find in Revelation chapter 2 and 2 Timothy verse chapter 4 emphasize. The Apostle Paul, who endured so much, served others, and gave his life for Christ, said in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, not only to me, but to all those who have loved his appearing. What's the message? Fight the good fight. Finish the race. Keep the faith. Stay strong. Bring others along with you, from the atheist to the agnostic to the theist and the disciple. The word of God is for everyone, not just Christians. Every person will stand before Jesus one day, whether they believe it or not. Every person has the power to make a decision, to decide to follow the King as a disciple of the Messiah. Let's end the sermon with God's words that can be found in Ezekiel 18, in verse 31 and 32. And I'm only going to omit the words, O house of Israel. In Ezekiel 18, verses 31 and 32, here's your message. Cast away from all transgressions which you have committed, and get yourself a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live. The sermon is yours. If you have a need, please avail yourself of the time God has given you now. Get yourself right with God. Let us now stand and sing.